Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, finishing up 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We threw Jude in just for a bonus. Maybe we'll get to heaven someday and Jude will say, I'm always being thrown in with John. But I wanted us to hear again from our old friend John, just sort of an overview in a way, hopping and skipping through the book of John here. It's page 887, or 86 rather, if you're using one of the ESV Bibles. If you didn't get one, you're visiting with us, it's back on the Welcome Center. Please take one and consider it our gift to you, please, for coming this morning. When I was in Springfield, Missouri, I had the privilege of sitting under the ministry for a time of a man named Pastor David Cavan at High Street Baptist Church. And Pastor Cavan was just one of the most wonderful preachers of the gospel I've ever heard in my life. Before he came to Springfield, Missouri, he pastored two churches in Texas. And at one of the churches, he was preaching on Sunday morning. And while he was preaching, he had a heart attack and collapsed to the platform right in front of the whole congregation. Now, he said, I didn't see or hear much of anything. He said, I just felt like I was going up in a white box. And he said, all I could think was, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. Well, unbeknownst to Pastor Cavan, several of his deacons had leaped up onto the platform. One of them was astraddle of him and doing CPR. And in a few moments, they were able to resuscitate him. So Dr. Cavan said, I was thinking, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. And he said, I opened my eyes. And there was a deacon. I love you guys, but that would be quite a contrast, wouldn't it? What would it be like to really see Jesus? Last June, when went to the Holy Land, I confess that there were several times that I was choked up, that I cried. And I think every single time it was some place where Jesus had been, some place closely associated with Him. The slopes of the Mount of Olives overlooking the city of Jerusalem, or seeing the Sea of Galilee for the first time, or looking at the unearthed ruins of St. Peter's house where Jesus dwelt. And wherever there was just an especially close connection to the Lord Jesus, I just felt especially moved. What would it have been like to really have been with Him, to have really seen Him when He was here on earth? And more than that, what was He like in terms of His personality? Sorry, Larry, I just turned it on. What would He have been like in terms of His personality? Some years ago, Professor Richard Nixon was asked what he thought of the former president of the then Soviet Union, Leonid Brezhnev. You remember perhaps that he had the eyebrows that just beetled out. He seemed an intimidating man, and yet President Nixon said, on two levels, he said, personally, he was very warm and effusive and very likable. But he said, politically, I didn't trust him a bit. In a much more positive sense, let's ask the question, what was Jesus like? And see if we can find some answers to this from the Gospels. Most of the time, we consider Jesus doctrinally. But what was He like personally? One of the reasons we have four Gospels is that the four Gospels together give us a three-dimensional picture of the personality of Jesus. And may I say to you, they also represent three separate, or rather four separate, eyewitness accounts. And people say, well, they differ from one another in length and in detail. Exactly right. As any trial lawyer knows, when you get a series of witnesses up on the stand and they say the same things in the same words, you know they've gotten together and colluded. When you get people who have seen real events together and you get them up on the witness stand to tell their stories one at a time, some will remember details the others won't. And some of them will seem apparently contradictory, but When they all confirm what happened, you'll know that A, they saw something that really happened, and B, they didn't get together and try to get their facts straight. That tells you it's a real eyewitness account. That's what we have in the Gospels. Well, what do we find in the Gospels, specifically the Gospel of John? Looking at the person of Jesus, what was he like? And the first thing I want you to see shining from these pages is that Jesus loved people. Jesus loved people. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 35, John the Baptist had already been baptizing, and he'd already pointed out, Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A second time, in verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, I'm reading between the lines here. I think we can hear the laughter of Jesus in these pages. There must have been some moments where Jesus is walking along and he knows they're following him, but they don't know what to say to him. They want to be with him, but they don't know what. And at some point, then he stops. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And I think they must have looked at each other. They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Yes, yes, where are you staying? And I think he must have suppressed a laugh. He said to them, verse 39, come, you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, probably out in the open somewhere. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Jesus didn't turn around and say, what do you want? He basically said, come along. Let me show you where I'm camping tonight. Jesus was the kind of person you invited to the wedding. Jesus was the kind of person who went. You wanted him at your celebration. I once heard a man say, you know, I love the ministry. It's just people I can't stand. I laughed at that because, forgive me, I mean, if anybody who deals with people, you know, cashiers during Christmas time, they understand that. My friend Paul Birch has written a song called Change of Pace. And in the second verse, he sings these words, another day, another problem to solve. Some days it's people, the biggest problem of all. He gave a copy of this recording to a pastor friend of his near Terre Haute. He said this pastor told him later that when he listened to that song and that verse, he said, I just started crying. Some days it's people, the biggest problem of all. But Jesus loved people. He let these disciples he just met, come on. He went to a wedding. He had a feast with Matthew. He went to Matthew's house. Matthew was a despised tax collector, seen as a turncoat because he collected taxes for the hated Romans. And Jesus went to eat with him. After wee Zacchaeus came down out of the tree, Jesus went to his house and had supper with him. He was walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And even before he went to the cross, what we call the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before he went to the cross, he wanted to have supper with his friends. Jesus loved people. There's something else about Jesus is that he quickly established what you might call rapport or a connection with people. Look at John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It's up in the northeast corner, so to speak, of Galilee. And it's back from the lake some little bit. So Philip was from Bethsaida. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Pick your town that everybody makes fun of. I can think of several, but seeing how we're on the radio, I don't want to say them so we won't get nasty letters. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, and again I hear laughter in his voice, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael must have been puzzled. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And on the slopes there were all kinds of trees on those slopes. And there would have been a wonderful place in the heat of the day to sit in the shade and to think or to read and to pray. And so Nathanael answered him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And again, I hear Jesus' laughter. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. There was something about Jesus. When you met him, you felt like you'd known him all your life. And here's the thing, loved ones, Jesus has known you all of your life. It was easy to be with Jesus, unless you were a religious stuffed shirt. If you were a religious stuffed shirt, you didn't enjoy being with Jesus. Jesus gave edifying nicknames to people. Sometimes you give nicknames to people and it's, you know, kind of sarcastic. There's kind of a barb to it. Jesus didn't do that. Simon Bar-Jonah, he gave him the name. Well, Peter is how we say it. Petros is the Greek name. It meant a rock you could hold in your hand, a little rock, or we might say rocky. Maybe it was rocky to be with Peter. Peter was sort of an emotional guy. But there was also something else there. You're mercurial, your emotions up and down. You're always putting your foot in your mouth. You're going to be a rock. He called James and John Boanerges. Translated, that means the sons of thunder. Any guy would like that. But there was maybe a gentle rebuke there. James and John had a reputation of being men of temper. Maybe it was a little bit of a, maybe you shouldn't thunder quite so much, but I love you. Jesus quickly established rapport with people. Jesus was a man of passion. I have seen these religious movies sometimes portraying Jesus, and one of them they showed down at the college I went to. I don't know where it came from, back in the 50s somewhere, and they showed Jesus overturning the money changers' temples. And I'm telling you, this actor just sort of floated like this, and he came over to this temple, and he went, dum, and it dumped over. And he said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. That's not what he did. Listen to this, chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. What do you do with a whip? You swing it. Can you imagine a crowd of people, a crowded street, and here comes this guy wielding this whip, making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. See, they'd made a business out of it. You were supposed to offer these sacrifices at the temple. And so they set up all of these businesses. Well, you didn't want to travel with an animal. We'll sell you a fine animal when you get here. And they sold it at exorbitant prices. Or if you wanted to give some money into the temple treasury, you would have to change your coinage from whatever region you came from into the temple coins. And they would charge you for that. And it was a lucrative business. And for the second time in Jesus' ministry, once at the beginning and here now toward the end, or rather here at the beginning and then toward the end of his ministry, Jesus waded into them and cleansed the temple. He was a man of passion. And then he wept over Jerusalem. before he rode down into it during his triumphal entry, he wept at the graveside of Lazarus, his dear friend, when he knew that in mere moments he was going to raise him from the dead. A rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was a fine young man, but he was also full of pride, and he was proud of how good he was. Good master, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Mark's gospel says Jesus didn't just rebuke him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And again, there's that earnest desire to eat that Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus was not emotionally detached. Neither was he at the mercy of his emotions. He felt deeply and he expressed his emotions passionately, but never cruelly. Our problem is, especially I think maybe us guys, we don't want to show that we're tough. We don't really let things bother us. Or if we do let our emotions get the best of us, too often it spills out in cruel ways onto others. Jesus was not like that. Passionate, but never cruel. There was something else about Jesus. Jesus was approachable. John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man that came to Jesus by night. Some people say, well, he was embarrassed through the day. Maybe it was because Jesus was so surrounded by people through the day. This was the only time really he had a chance of getting in to see him. But he came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I was never so disappointed as when a woman approached my wife once and asked my wife to ask me if I would come and sing at her family's weenie roast. Now, first of all, that's the kind of gigs I usually get, weenie roasts. So far, no bar mitzvahs, but that's pretty much the way it goes. But she didn't want to come. I said, why didn't she ask me? And Rayanne said, well, she told me, quote, he kind of intimidates me. And I hated that. Now, let me give you a little background here. Pastors think about serious things. We think about deep stuff. We have people tell us often heartbreaking things. So we frown a lot. We have to go to meetings too, and that makes us frown. And so we tend to walk around like this, and I've got a great no face. Everybody has either a yes face or a no face. And I've got this great no face. I understand it. Stephen Douglas and Abraham Lincoln were debating in the presidential campaign in those days. And Douglas accused Lincoln of being two-faced. And Lincoln, who was not the world's most handsome man, answered with a great line, quote, if I had two faces, do you think I'd be wearing this one? And there are analysts that look back and they think that it may have been one of the things that helped Lincoln win the election. Well, you can't change your face, but we can at least smile, right? But I've got this great no face. Jesus seemed to have had a yes face. Children came to him. Even when he was surrounded by adults who were frowning and going, no, no, no. When they got a glance at Jesus, there was something about Jesus that made them run past those adults and right to Jesus. Children came to him. People who had questions came to him. People who had doubts came to him. The sick and the troubled, they all came to him. There's a famous bass player. He used to play for many years with James Taylor's band. His name is Lee Sklar. I saw a video of him playing with Phil Collins, and he had a t-shirt. And I liked to get t-shirts in those days that were funny or had some kind of message. And this one was just black, and in big white letters it said, leave me alone. And I laughed, and I said, I've got to get one of those. That's great. And then I thought about it, and I decided, you know, I don't think pastors can wear a shirt like that even on their day off. Jesus never wore a shirt or a face that said, leave me alone. His countenance seemed to say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's something else about Jesus. Jesus sort of cut to the real issue. He dealt with real needs. Right after Nicodemus said, well, Rabbi, we know your teacher come from God, and nobody could do what you're doing unless God was with him. And you just wonder, did he not know exactly what was he trying to work up to something? But Jesus answered him, verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's probably not what Nicodemus came to talk about. That's certainly not what he brought up first. He might have even been thinking, that's not what I wanted to ask you about. But Jesus went right to not his felt need, but his real need. He most often didn't answer the surface questions. He went right to the underlying issue. For years, churches have been told you need to deal with the felt needs of people, and that'll help bring them in, you know, and so on. But the problem is, sometimes the thing that we feel our need of the most is not what we really need the most. I once read an account of a man named Simon Kenton, who in the colonial days of our country was a wilderness guide, and he would lead expeditions through the wilderness and into the interior where they wanted to settle. And he was a real, you know, Daniel Boone type character. And at one point, Simon Kenton came down with a disease that ravaged the colonies. It was called swamp fever. And in addition to being miserable, they said that you had a raging, intense thirst and you just wanted water. But the problem is, when you drank water, it made the swamp fever worse. So your felt need was actually the worst thing you could do for yourself. And what they had to do if you survived it is just not drink anything for a few days until it broke and you could get through it. Henry Blackaby, in his wonderful book, Experiencing God, says, when people ask questions that seem innocuous or even sort of surface level, you've got to keep your ears open for what they're really asking. We had a neighbor in Terre Haute, and my wife said he couldn't have had better neighbors than us because I don't know what he did through the day, but he played in a bar band at night. And so they would practice at their house and we could hear them. And luckily they would quit by about 10 o'clock or so. But I know bands have to practice. And we had friendly relationship with them, but they were not what you'd call churched people at all. And then one day out of the blue, she asked me, does your church have a Sunday school? What time is your Sunday school? And as I talked with her, she just started sort of spilling it out that she and her husband had started having some really serious problems. And all of a sudden she felt a deep, deep need that their child needed to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this was underneath this question, what do you have a Sunday school? What time does your Sunday school start? We have people call here, and do you have a children's ministry? One lady called and said, do you have a manna? Yes, we have a range in the kitchen, meaning the Awana ministry. Approved workers are not ashamed. And when they ask questions like that, maybe with some of them, it's, I'm looking for a place to get my kids out of my hair for a couple hours every week. But I think with most of them, there's something else going on. Questions like that. John chapter 4, we won't look into this, but when Jesus met the woman at the well, she tried to distract him with side issues, and we so often get sidetracked into things. Jesus wouldn't allow him to get sidetracked. He dealt with the basic issue, and the most basic issue of all is that sin separates human beings from God. And that's the bad news. But here's the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and because of Jesus, we can come to God and not be separated anymore. I want you to see next that Jesus was compassionate. Did you know you can be passionate for God but not be very compassionate with people. John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, you got to understand the cultural context. Even today in the Mideast, in a lot of places, men and women don't speak to one another in public. They don't hardly have any contact at all unless it's your sister. We'll go back 20 centuries, and a respectable man, Jewish man, you didn't talk to a woman in public. More than that, there was a racial divide here. The Jews looked at Samaritans as a defiled, mongrel race. They were half Jew and half Gentile, and I don't have the time to get into how that came about, but they despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans gave it right back. So he broke two taboos. He spoke to a woman, and he spoke to a Samaritan. And Jesus did stuff like this all the time. He took time for the outcasts. He took time for the sick. He took time for lepers. He talked to tax collectors. He talked with those the Pharisees called sinners. He talked to the weak and the despised. He talked to foreigners. This may not be politically correct, but Christian, remember that the next time you go into a convenience store or gas station. The Bible tells us not to despise the foreigners in your midst, because God told Israel, you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. When Princess Diana was still alive back in the 90s, there was a picture of her that went worldwide hugging an AIDS victim. And this was back in the days when we still thought you could get it by somebody looking at you cross-eyed. She touched the untouchable. The only thing I'm disappointed about there is that how come Christians didn't do that first? Because that's what Jesus did. That whole WWJD thing that went around, you know, the bracelets and all of that, that's not how you get to heaven, by trying to do what Jesus did. But once you believe in Jesus, WWJD is a great guide about dealing with people who are outcast and despised. You see somebody outcast and despised, what would Jesus do? Then go deal with them the same way. And let me hit this right in the face. We live in a time when things in our culture are changing, and sometimes our courts and our legal bodies are telling us this used to be wrong and now it's right. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, on the basis of Scripture, we can never say that homosexuality is all right any more than we can say adultery is all right. But brothers and sisters, we must never give gay people the impression that Jesus hates them. And if you're giving them that impression, you're not doing what Jesus did. It's not your place to decide, well, I think they've already made up their minds. I am so glad somebody didn't decide that about us. Listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he gets specific. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. Next, he says to this church at Corinth, and such were some of you. All those things he just listed, including men who practice homosexuality, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, we don't have the authority to tell someone, oh, this used to be wrong, but now it's okay. We can't do that. But don't you ever give anyone the impression, Jesus hates you, this I know, because the Bible tells me so.
That is sin. That is not what Jesus did. He was passionate for God, but he was compassionate with people. But Jesus also confronted people. Look what he said to the woman at the well in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And I think there must have been an uncomfortable silence. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She later told the crowd of people in town, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." You know, an odd thing. Read the Gospels through, because when I first heard this, I thought, that can't be right. Jesus never called anybody a sinner. Jesus never called anybody a sinner. But he always confronted them with their sin. Just like he did this one. He didn't call you sinner. You should repent and come to the Lord, you vile thing. Oh, he was so gentle, but he was just so honest, and people don't really understand how to respond to honest, direct communication. Jesus was never cruel to people. Sometimes speaking your mind is not the same thing as being honest. Sometimes it's honestly best if you'd keep your mouth shut. Ask yourself three questions. Is this kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? If it doesn't pass all three of those, then don't say anything. Boy, if we'd do that, we'd all be a lot quieter. But Jesus was being kind and loving and truthful, and he confronted this woman. And sometimes the most truthful, loving thing you can do to someone is to confront them. And Jesus was practical. Let me hasten on. In John chapter 6, he was going to feed the 5,000. He said, "Have the people sit down in ranks." When he raised a little girl from the dead, the first thing he said was, give her something to eat. When the disciples had toiled all night trying to catch fish, and they weren't very successful until he came along, he had fixed breakfast for them by the time they got back to the shore, and he said, "Come and dine." And at one point, his disciples were so busy doing what he told them to do with all the demands that people were making, they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus sort of blew a whistle and said, "Come on, you need to come apart for a while." As Vance Havner used to say, come apart before you come apart. Jesus was practical. I stopped to invite I stopped where a couple was having car trouble. A quarter of a mile from the church I was going to, not long after I came back to the Lord. And I said, "You need something?" And I said, "Oh, I'm having car trouble." I said, "Well, boy, I really can't help you there. I'm not much of a mechanic. But listen, I go to this church down the street, and you should come. We'll have a good time." Boy, is that the most lame thing you've ever heard? They can have a good time in the bar, right? So then I drove off down. I left them there. And then it was like the Holy Spirit tapped me on the head and said, "Hey, Einstein, you don't know anything about cars, but you could give them a ride." I turn around. I went back. I said, "I don't know anything about cars. Can I take you somewhere?" He says, "No, but you can help me." He said, "I don't have a tow strap." He had his wife get in behind the wheel. He opened the trunk and sat on the lip of it and put his feet on my bumper and had me push him several blocks to his house. Man, I'm glad he didn't fall off. But Jesus was practical. He was controversial. He often deliberately healed people on the Sabbath in order to provoke a reaction from the religious stuffed shirts. And those were the only people that he spoke scathingly about, the religious hypocrites. And why did he do it? Not to be mean, not to be cruel, to be stern and to try to show them their error. But there's one final thing I want to show you. Jesus defied expectations. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nobody ever spoke like this man. John chapter 10 and verse 33, before a group of his enemies, he said, "I and the Father are one." And they picked up stones to stone him. And he said, for which of my good works are you going to stone me? And they said, not for a good work, but because you, being a man, make yourself God. They understood exactly what he was saying. And Thomas, the doubter, who said, unless I see, I won't believe. And then Jesus stood before him, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus defied expectations. People are easy to dismiss. Oh, he must have been a great teacher, but that's all he ever was. But Jesus defies expectations. He's not a flannel graph figure. He's not a stained glass image. He's not a two-dimensional icon, nor a lifeless form on a crucifix. He is not how we imagine him to be. A few years ago, they put together a composite image. It was going to be the new image of Jesus for the whole world. And it was designed to be as inclusive and politically correct as possible. And the face that they came out with from this computer program was about as bland a face as you would ever see in your life. Jesus is not how we imagine him to be. Jesus is the Lion of Judah who confronts us on the path. He defies our expectations, but most of all, he defies your expectations of disapproval and rejection. You think, I can't come to Jesus. You don't know what's in my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what my situation is. He would never receive me. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. May we have every head bowed and eye closed. Every eye closed. Now, Lord Jesus, oh, may we see you from the pages of Scripture. See you for who you really are. God made flesh, not the way we want you to be, not the way we would imagine you maybe, but oh, the way you are, oh Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for. And we pray two things, that you would open our eyes to see our need of you. And then we pray that you would open our eyes to see you. We have no way, nothing to offer, nothing we can do to come to God, but except this, that Christ died for our sins. And so, Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from you, but through you we can all come. Father, I know that there are broken hearts here this morning. I know some have been devastated by loss. For others, O God, the cares of this life are weighing down so very much. And maybe others are so painfully aware of a burden of guilt in their own heart. O God, help us all to see we can come to Jesus. He won't cast us out. We thank you for this, and we pray in your holy name. Amen.